Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Easiest book in the Bible to find. Where is it? Very first one. Genesis chapter 37. Lord, I ask that you would lift up our countenances this morning. I pray that no matter what we are facing right now, we would live victoriously. As your people, that we would never lose hope. That we would learn to trust you and depend upon you. In the good times as well as the bad times. Speak to us, Lord, this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a big, dark, deep pit in our story this morning. A literal hole in the ground. Our character that we're studying on Sunday morning, Joseph, has an appointment with that pit. He's going to be thrown into the pit. It's going to be dark in the pit. Cold. Probably a whole lot of roaches crawling around in the pit. He'll be horrified in that pit. Joseph will be traumatized in that pit. He'll be utterly confused in that pit. It's a pit that will take him completely by surprise. Now, you're probably familiar with the story of Joseph, and so you're familiar with this pit that he finds himself in. As I was studying the passage this week, I noticed that there are actually several pits in this story. There's that physical pit that Joseph gets thrown into, but then there are these other pits that people fall into in life, figuratively speaking. Life can get tough. There can be pits in life. Some pits can be avoided and should be avoided, but listen, there are other pits in life that you can't help. You find yourself in them. Life can be the pits. I want us to get encouragement and help from God's word this morning. How do we avoid those pits in life that can be avoided? And what do we do when we're in those pits in life that can't be avoided? So let's continue our story with Joseph. Look at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 37. Very dark day for Joseph. We read, then his brothers, Joseph's brothers, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. All right, Dad, I'm ready. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Joseph has 10 older brothers, and if you remember, they're not the greatest guys. They're actually of the vile sort. They're capable of vicious and cruel acts, as you're going to see in our story this morning. Joseph, at the age of 17, is the second youngest. And remember that Joseph is Daddy's favorite. Joseph has become the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob has made that very clear. Remember that he gave Joseph that coat of many colors, designating him as the leader of the family. And so Joseph's older brothers hate him. They despise him. And then remember that Joseph had these two dreams, which he shared with his brothers. And in both those dreams, his brothers bow down before him. And he tells them that. And so they hate him. They despise him. Well, these 10 older brothers, they're feeding Jacob's flocks up in Shechem. That's about 50 miles north of where they're dwelling. And Jacob says to Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. See if they're staying out of trouble. See how they're handling the flocks. See if it's safe for them. And so Dad sends Joseph off in his coat of many colors, 50 miles north, all by himself. I got to tell you, Jacob is a clueless dad. I mean, as you read the story, do you see that Jacob is a man who's totally out of touch with his family? I mean, he's one of these totally passive fathers. He has no idea about the resentment, the bitterness, the hatred, and the jealousy that has built up in the hearts of Joseph's older brothers towards him. He has no idea. He's out of touch. And then, I think it's absolutely reckless to send a 17-year-old out all by himself on this 50-mile journey north. Now, talk about pits that you want to avoid in life and can't avoid. Parent, listen. Don't be a reckless parent like Jacob. Don't you dare be a dad or a mom who is out of touch with the lives of your children. Amen? You need to be actively involved in the lives of your kids. You need to know who they're hanging out with. You need to know who they're texting, who they are emailing, who they're chatting with. You need to know what they're buying. You need to know what they're browsing on the internet. You need to know what they're talking with friends about. You need to understand what their struggles are. You need to understand what they're learning in school. You cannot be passive. You will pay the price. One Christian counselor who's an expert in parenting said, children will demand their privacy, but as long as they live in your house, their business is your business. Passive parents will pay a high price for allowing their children to do as they please. So avoid that pit. Think of your title parent as not as a noun, but as a verb. You are to parent your kids. Jacob didn't do that, and he will pay the price. So Joseph, being a good, obedient servant, goes on this journey. Look at verse 15. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now you got to admire the persistence of Joseph. He's been sent on a mission. He's going to do it. He goes to Shechem. They're not there. He's searching around for them. Can't find them. A total stranger says they've moved 10 miles north to Dothan. So he goes 10 miles north. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them. So they see Joseph coming on the horizon. What gave Joseph away? His coat of many colors. I'll bet he sparkled. I'll bet he had rhinestones. Maybe he looked like a disco ball coming. And can you see the brothers? Here comes the coat of many colors. Now when they saw him afar off, verse 18, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Look at the hatred. Can you hear them talking to each other? Oh, look, here comes the dreammeister. And he looks so dreamy in his coat. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. I want you to see something. This is the picture of what hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness harbored in the heart of a person can turn that person into. You do not want to play around with hatred in your heart. You don't want that there. That has turned these brothers into cold-blooded murderers. This is fratricide. Killing of a brother. This is premeditated murder. Verse 21 says, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Now it seems that Reuben is the oldest, and he is the only brother with a trace of conscience left. To his credit, he says, let's not kill Joseph. But then he says this, let's instead throw him in a pit, abandon him there, leave him there. Let's not kill him, but let's allow him to die due to exposure, thirst, or starvation. Now, we know that Reuben has it in his mind to come back, right? Later. And to get him out of that pit and take him back. So, he's trying here, but in my personal opinion, I don't think Reuben went far enough. Do you? He's the firstborn. He's the oldest. He's the wisest. He's the adult at the table. He should have stood up and said, we're not going to kill Joseph. We're not going to put Joseph in a pit. But he didn't. This was a key moment in the story. At this point, they could have changed their minds. At this point, they could have come to their senses. They could have said, this is silly, let's not do it. At this point in the story, they could have escaped. They could have escaped from that path. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Listen very carefully. There is always a way of escape. God gives everyone a path out. If there is a situation that's being presented before you right now, it's a temptation. It's wrong. Maybe it's, ooh, I could cheat at my job, or I could cheat on taxes, or, ooh, maybe I could cheat on my spouse, or whatever that might be. If there is a temptation being presented right before you, I want you to understand this morning that there's a way out, and you need to take it. There's a path of escape. They had their opportunity. But they won't take it. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Oh, how nice. In Joseph's life, there are many dark days. But there is no question that this is the darkest day in Joseph's life. Here's how I see it sort of going down. Is Joseph expecting this? I mean, I see him coming sort of naive. Hi, guys. Greetings. Shalom, my brothers. Think about this. Without a word, these brothers gang tackled him. They took his robe off. They stripped him. They threw him into a pit. And then they had a sandwich. We know that this was a very traumatic experience for Joseph from the scripture. Years later, as recorded in Genesis chapter 42, the brothers will look back to this event. And you know what they will remember most from this event? His cries. They'll remember the cries of their brother. Joseph pleaded for his life. It was an anguish. He was terrified. And you need to understand something. Those brothers who did this vile act would be haunted by those cries for many years. They'd lose sleep over it. They would hear it. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a day of trauma in your life, but this was one for Joseph. Well, they throw him in the pit. There's some time that passes, and as we go on, you need to understand that Reuben leaves the scene for just a little bit. He has to take care of something. And remember, he's planning to come back, right? Take Joseph out. Verse 25, they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Huh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, can you imagine when they start lifting Joseph out of the pit? He's probably thinking, oh, my brothers have come to their senses. But then he gets traded. Now he's a slave on his way to Egypt. Verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Now, who does Reuben really care about? Did he care about Joseph? No, it's, oh, I'm the firstborn. Look, Dad's going to be real upset with me. Verse 31, so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you not know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave for my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. What a story. What a mess. What lousy brothers. You know, it's ironic here. They deceive Jacob. I want you to take note of this. They deceive their father with a garment and a slain goat. They get Jacob to believe that his son's been killed. Do you remember Jacob and Esau's story? You remember when Jacob was a younger man? Do you realize that he deceived his own father with a garment and a slain goat? Do you remember Jacob tried to steal the birthright from Esau? And Jacob liked Esau a lot more than he liked Jacob. Or Isaac, the dad, liked Esau a lot more than he liked Jacob. And remember that Jacob and Esau, though they were twins, they were very different. Esau was a big, hairy, outdoor man. Jacob was the indoor guy. And Jacob actually went to his dad and disguised himself as Esau. You remember? He put a garment on himself. Esau's garment. And he put the skin of a goat around his arms. Boy, Esau must have been hairy, you think? But I find that totally ironic. Jacob, when he was younger, deceived his dad with a garment and a goat. And so when he gets older, he gets deceived by his sons with a garment and a slain goat. You know what? That is so true. What comes around goes around. And you know that that is in the Bible. It's also called, you reap what you sow. I want you to understand something this morning. If you're that type of person who does evil to other people, if you manipulate other people, if you hurt other people, if you use other people, if you deceive other people, in doing that, you're digging your own pit. Because that will be revisited upon you one day. I think that's also true from a positive standpoint, though. If you're loving, if you're kind, if you're generous, respectful of other people, I think you'll be revisited with that. You reap what you sow. And Jacob, in many, many ways, as that clueless dad that he was, is reaping so many bad things. All right, there are two pits that stand out to me in this story. And the first is a pit that can be avoided and should be avoided at all costs. And I want to call this pit hatred. I want to call it bitterness. I want to call it unforgiveness. This is the pit that Joseph's older brothers were in. And it destroyed their lives. It made them capable of doing the worst kind of things to even a brother. And they would be haunted by that. They would be psychologically damaged because of it. They would destroy themselves with that hatred. Let me tell you, harboring that kind of junk in your life is a deep, dark pit. And it will destroy you. You need to get that stuff out of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and there is somebody that you're thinking about right now. This is the person that when you see in the grocery market, you have to compose yourself before you see him. Maybe there's someone that you have come to hate, and maybe it's not for nothing other than just being jealous, you know, like the brothers were of Joseph. They're just jealous of that guy. Or maybe you are a person who hates another person because of what they've done to you. And maybe you have a legitimate reason. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been wounded. People can do pretty ugly things to people. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it's an abusive parent. Maybe it's a business partner who did you wrong. Maybe it's a brother who betrayed you, a friend. And right now, in your heart, you hate that person. You resent. And this is something that you've held on to. You got to get rid of that because you're living in a hole. Do you understand? Your hatred and bitterness of another person, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. It harms you. I read this week that a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will bite itself. That's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is. It's a biting of oneself. We think that we're harming others and holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. And I want you to think about this. Think about it logically. You sit awake at night and you dream about this person being hurt. You lose sleep. You go over and over in your mind how this person hurt you and you hate him. And you need to understand, that person's probably sound asleep. Who's losing sleep? Who's it hurting? Comedian Buddy Hackett confessed, "I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. You know why? While you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing. It hurts you. Now, some of you even get upset as you think about this person. Well, I don't want them out dancing. They shouldn't be dancing. They hurt me. You got to let it go. You have to let it go. Easier said than done. Yeah, I understand that. And you want to know something? There's only one way that you can forgive those people and get rid of that hatred. That is only by the supernatural power of God. You need God. You need His help. You need Him to free you. You need Him to take all that hatred and bitterness, throw it out, and put love in there. Peace. Get rid of all that junk. I think the most effective way to learn how to forgive other people is and if you're having a struggle right now, I want you to understand the best thing that you can do in order to help you forgive these other people is to understand how much God has forgiven you. Do you know how much God has forgiven us? Oh. Can you imagine what God has done so that we could be forgiven? He gave His Son be butchered on a cross for our sins and rose again the third day so that all of our sins can be forgiven. Jesus told a parable. I'll just paraphrase it, but He talks about this master who had a servant, and this servant owed him like millions of dollars. And the servant, there's no way he could pay it back. And so he cries out to his master, forgive me, forgive me. Millions of dollars. And the master says, okay, you're forgiven. Well, this guy who's been forgiven millions then goes out and finds somebody who owes him $100. Give me my money, man. Don't have it, man. Please give me some time. No, you're going to jail. A man who's been forgiven millions can't forgive another man who owes him $100. We've been forgiven millions. We need to forgive others. Other things that you might think about when it comes to forgiving those people that have hurt you. Just because you forgive them, and you should, doesn't mean you have to subject yourself to their abuse again. You should forgive them, let it go, but you don't have to put yourself in danger again. Understand this. Some of the people that you forgive, they'll still be creeps to you. And you'll think, well, I tried to forgive God, and they're still mean. You remember that in the end, God will sort it all out. He'll sort it all out. And you're responsible to forgive. I'd like you also to consider these people that hurt us so, that they're human beings. They have struggles. Jesus died for them. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. Wow. You got to let it go. God can help you let it go, but you got to surrender. Get out of that pit. Do you know, later on in Joseph's story, he'll forgive the very brothers that throw him in the pit. God will reconcile their relationship. There's another pit that I see in this story, and this is a pit that you can't avoid. This is one that we find ourselves in often. And I want to call this pit injustice. I want to call this pit being treated unfairly. See, that's the real pit that Joseph got thrown into. Being treated unfairly. Did Joseph deserve that treatment? In fact, wasn't Joseph a godly young man? Wasn't he doing the right things? By all accounts, Joseph was doing the right things. He's a godly man. He's serving the Lord. He's obeying his dad. He's being reliable. He gets thrown in a pit? That ain't fair. And that's what broke his heart. The pits of injustice. The pits of being treated unfairly. Now listen, when you're in a pit like that as a Christian, you'll find yourself saying things like this. God, I've been serving you. I've been trying to be the best dad and husband, and here I am. I go to church. I serve. I give to your work. And I get the pink slip? Really? Really? I'm faithful at my job. And I get passed over promotion because I'm not a part of the party group there. Ain't fair. Life ain't fair. And I'll tell you, one of the toughest pills to swallow is when you get treated unfairly and you're doing what's right. Doesn't make sense, does it? Anybody been there? You know, and it would be other things. You know, Joseph, he experienced this absolute unfair treatment from his brothers. And sometimes we get treated unfairly by people. But there's other things in life that don't seem fair. You know, we live in a fallen world. And you can get in trouble on this planet just breathing. Right? And as Christians, we struggle too. We still live in that fallen world. Heaven's coming. But right now we live in a fallen world. And you may think, oh, I've been serving the Lord. And now I get sick? What? My wife gets sick? My kid gets sick? What? What? Those are pits. Those are deep, dark pits. I've been in those pits several times. You know, it was funny, as I was driving to church today, and as we got closer and closer to church, I noticed that it got colder and colder and windier and windier. And I thanked God Almighty that we didn't have to meet in a tent this morning. For those of you who are new, there was a 4-year stretch in our history as a church where we met in a tent for 4 years. Right over there on this piece of property, because we were having issues, and I will tell you, it was a frustrating experience. God blessed. God got us through, but there were times where it got very frustrating. And for me, I will remember being in a pit. I remember driving to church, and we're having all these issues trying to get a building up, and we're meeting in this tent, and we're getting attacked by bees and bugs, locusts. I remember thinking, I am not the Egyptian. I am not the Egyptians. But I'll tell you, one of the most depressing times of that was I would drive to church and I noticed that on my right hand, a Jehovah Witness tabernacle was going up. It went up overnight. And then on my left, a Hindu temple was going up. It too went up overnight. By the way, it was funny, when that Hindu temple was going up, Dylan, my third born, said, oh, Dad, look, a Whataburger. Totally. I still laugh. That's about as far away from a Whataburger as you can get. But I'll tell you, man, there were some tears I shed driving to church to my tent, watching these other two houses go up. And I thought, what's wrong? Lord. And several years ago, we went in a very difficult time when my son had some health issues that were very, very scary for our family. There was a month there where it was very, very scary. By the grace of God, he's doing fine, but that was a scary time, and that was a pit, and that was this thing where, oh, but I serve you, Lord. What are you doing? So, what do you do when you get in pits like that? How do you hang? I've got one piece of advice for you, and you may be in that pit this morning. And I wish I could give you all the answers to your questions, but I'm sorry, I can't. What I can tell you is this. When you're in a pit like that, you have to hold on to God with everything. You have to hang on to Him. And you need to understand, you may not get answers, but But you need to hold on to him. And you need to remember a couple of promises. Number one, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And I'll tell you, in the pit, you experience his presence. And then you need to remember the promises of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you belong to the Lord? You're in a pit. You can rest assured that God knows what he's doing, and ultimately he's going to turn it into good. And you hold on to that. You may not have a clue as to how God's going to do that. But you hold on to that. And you'll discover that he will. See, the truth of the matter here in this story, who really led Joseph to the pit? God. God led Joseph to the pit. In fact, I think it's interesting. You remember where he's looking for his brothers in Shechem and he can't find anybody, and this totally unknown, unnamed man comes out and says, oh, you need to go to Dothan. I read this week that that man may have been an angel. In fact, that man may have been a pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance of Christ. Now you picture this. God finds Joseph in that field and he says, go to Dothan. There's a pit waiting. Since we have the whole story of Joseph, isn't it great to know what God's doing? Because we can see. What's the story? God wants Joseph in Egypt. He's got some short-term plans for Joseph. Number one, there's going to be a coming of famine. Joseph's going to have to, you know, save the world. He will save the very brothers that threw him in the pit and sold him to Egypt. Because he's in Egypt. And Joseph will see that. He has no idea of that now, but later on in his life, he'll be able to connect the dots. And the most traumatic day of his life will make sense. God is doing something else. We know that according to the prophecies that we're giving, God would send his people, Israel, to Egypt. For 430 years, where they would prosper and become great in number before they're sent back to the promised land. Joseph is how the family of Israel would get to Egypt. So he's a part of a plan that he would never see fulfilled in his day. But he's a part of a plan. There's a big picture. God does know what he's doing. He really does. And those pits can be used greatly by him. In fact, they can become a blessing later if you handle them right. I love the story about the janitor who worked at St. Peter's Church in London. One day a young vicar discovered that the janitor was illiterate, so he fired him on the spot. Get out of here, you can't read. Jobless, the man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered, bought another, expanded, and ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several hundred thousand dollars. One day the banker said to him, you've done well for yourself, for an illiterate guy, but where would you be if you could read and write? And he said, well, I'd still be janitor. Church in London. God turns things around, man. Trust him with the pits. Then there's another reason why God leads us to pits. He's got a plan. He's got something he's going to accomplish. There's things he wants to do through us. But when you get sent to a pit, rest assured, there's also stuff that he wants to do in you. In you. See, it's in the pits where you really, really grow up. It's where growth is exponential, really. It's where you become dependent upon Jesus like you've never been dependent. It's where you understand his presence and feel his presence like you've never done so before. It's where you mature. It's where you get depth. It's where you become solid. I think one of the most greatly tested men who has ever lived is Job. Remember his story? Job said, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." The end of Job. Job will say this to the Lord. "You know, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, after all this, my eyes see you." There's a whole new level of intimacy that you share with the Lord. And I attest to that. Now, I've heard Christians say, "Well, I don't want to be gold. I'm cool. I'll be silver. I don't want to grow. I'm fine right where I'm at." You know what? Your heavenly Father is committed to your growth, whether you are or not. Like a good dad should be. Roll with it. Cooperate. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just want to tell you this morning, and all of us, we just want to tell you thank you for being such a good dad. Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. You're never caught off guard by anything. You desire for us to grow. You will make us grow. You'll protect us, and we know you want to use us. Just thank you, Lord, for being a great dad. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning, can you really call God your dad? Do you have that relationship with him? Or is God that other in your life? Maybe you're very religious and God's just the deity. Is he your dad? Your father? Who will protect you in this life and grow you up in this life and has great things planned for you in the next life? Do you know him? He's made it possible for us to know him through the sending of his son, Jesus. who went to the cross, took our sins upon him, and died in our place. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to do so right now. And you know what? Maybe you're the one here that has a life filled with hatred, bitterness, and you need that all cleaned up right now. Let's give that to him. I'd like to lead you in a prayer if you're here this morning. You need to receive him and get that hatred out of your heart. I want you to raise your hand high so I can see. Raise it high. Anybody here? I see your hand right here in the middle. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in that prayer, sister. God sees your hand. He will change your heart right now. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sins. Fill me with love. Fill me with your spirit. We're going to stand. Let's all stand together. We're going to have